I'd like to invite you to take your scriptures, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Very famous and familiar passage of scripture that oftentimes is read at this time of year. And some thoughts here that we want to look at tonight as we look at a successful new year, or having a great start to our new year. Philippians, chapter 3, and we want to direct our attention to verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So tonight, as we look at this text of Scripture, I want us to see what God has to say for us as we consider a successful new year. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the truth that we have been singing tonight about you and the privilege it is to serve you. We confess, as the hymn writers and songwriters have done, that we need your strength. We can't do this on our own. And so we ask that you would indeed empower us to do what we need to do and be what we ought to be. We need the Spirit of God to open the eyes of our understanding, that we might know indeed what is the hope of our calling and what the greatness, the richness of your inheritance in the saints is, and that we would know indeed this love that is incredible in its depth and its height and its width and its breadth, and that we would know the joy of your power working in us to accomplish that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Tonight, as we look into your word, we pray that the Spirit of God will once again be our teacher and challenge us with your truth tonight. And may we take to heart what is in this text of Scripture, that we might indeed know the joy of being useful and usable in your hands this year, as we don't want this year just to be like any other year, not just because of circumstances, but because you empower us to be different, to live differently. And we thank you for what you'll do to help us toward that end. And as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And thank you for hearing us and answering our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody once defined real failure this way: living without knowing what life is all about, feeding on things that do not satisfy, thinking you have everything only to find out in the end you have nothing that really matters. You know, society of ours defines success in any number of ways. You look at TV long enough and you see the commercials on the television or the internet or in social media or a variety of venues, and the message is the same. If you just have the right kind of clothes, these designer clothes from this fashion designer, or if you have a good amount of money, if you have good looks, a good home life, good family life, a nice place to live, good possessions, you're popular, you have a great job, etc., all of these things mean that you are a success. And there are far too many that are in pursuit of those ideals. But I want us to see tonight that there is a twofold fatal flaw in that very common mindset. First, God and eternity are absent from that formula for success. And then secondly, it does not correspond to reality, as testified by the many who have all those things in our entertainment industry, our Hollywood industry, the sports, etc. All these individuals have so much, and yet they are so empty, so unfulfilled, and unhappy. So if right clothes with the right labels on them define success, then understand, please, John the Baptist totally missed out. Because in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, he was so poor, the Bible says his clothing was made out of camel's hair, and it was held together with a leather belt. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, however, Jesus said that of all the individuals born of woman, there was not a greater than John the Baptist. So isn't that interesting? His greatness was not in his clothing. His value was not in what he wore. If houses and possessions are what constitutes success, then count Jesus out. Because in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, the Bible tells us that he did not even have a place to call home in which he could lay down his head at night to go to sleep. Now you think about that. For over 3 years, he didn't have a home, a place that he could just take a break and get away from the crowds and have some peace and quiet time to himself. If popularity is what constitutes success, then Noah and all the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah totally missed out, because they were about as popular as a ham sandwich in a Jewish synagogue. They weren't very popular at all. In fact, they were persecuted. You see, God's view of success is totally different. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, it's not my purpose tonight to preach from Joshua 1:8, but it'd be a great verse for you to look through to find out what God determines is success. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul the Apostle testified this, and he was not being arrogant when he said it. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to also those, all those who love his appearing." So the Apostle Paul then was faithful to the faith, faithful to the fight, and faithful to the finish. He was a success. So success then, from God's point of view, really is twofold from these passages and others that I just mentioned to you here a few moments ago. First, success from God's viewpoint is the saturation of yourself in God's word and giving yourself wholeheartedly in obedience to it. You're only going to be as strong as your usable knowledge of Scripture. And so you need to saturate your thinking with God's truth so that it can be applied to life. And then secondly, success is finding, following, and finishing the will of God for your life. The Apostle Paul was not only a success, but he knew the source and substance of it. And it wasn't the result of a lucky stroke of fate or the result of having a good pair of genes or a good genetic makeup. It wasn't in any earthly accomplishment or status that he could achieve. But in Philippians chapter 3, we will find a snapshot into the heart of this man who did not get sidetracked in following society's definition of success. In fact, Paul's going to argue in this chapter that any human resource that produces a self-confidence, a self-assurance, a self-satisfaction, or what Henry Maslow in the realm of psychology called self-actualization, any of those things, he says, amounts to divine loss, and that the discovery of a right purpose in life results in divine reward. For about 30 years or so, Paul's purpose in life had been altogether different. He was absorbed in himself, his agenda, and his religious zeal. But there came a point in his life where he lumped all of those impressive credentials and all that impressive accomplishments, and he had one huge pile that he labeled a huge loss. It was worthless. It was refuge. It was waste. It was lost to him in comparison to the gaining of Christ and the experiential knowledge of him. And he writes about that in verses 4 through 10. Now, in our text tonight, though, in verses 13 to 14, Paul will reveal what we need to know if we're going to have a successful new year in 2021. So being successful for God in this new year, then, is dependent upon two things that I want us to see in this text. There's so much more that could be brought out, but I think for the time that I have, these two should suffice. First, the right direction in life. The right direction in life. Would you notice in verse 13 and 14, again, how this is brought out? He said, "Brethren," notice, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, this one thing I do. And his one thing was living life in the right direction, looking ahead, not behind. Can I say something that's rather overly obvious? God put our eyes in front of our heads and not on the back of our heads for a reason. It takes no rocket scientist to figure that out, but just think it through, because it doesn't help to remember that and get that reminder from creation, because it's an important lesson for us to follow in life. God's intent is that we look forward, look ahead, not backward. Because no man looking backward over his shoulder ever ran successfully in any race, and not even in the race of life. And while our past can influence our present, it does not need to govern our future. So we gratefully plan for tomorrow and trust him for his ability to loyally serve him, rather than nostalgically or sentimentally looking on and hanging on to yesterday and hoping for the best in the future. How sad it is that many believers determine the future's possibilities by looking backwards. And it reminds me of, I think, a very interesting account that bears witness to what I've just said. A blunder was made by a bishop back in 1870. While he was visiting a small denominational college and staying at the home of its president, the bishop expressed the firm conviction that the Bible predicted that nothing could ever be invented at all. You say, well, where in the world is that taught in the Bible? Well, I've got an idea in mind as to maybe where he got that. So the college president disagreed with him, and he said this, why, in 50 years, I believe it will be possible for men to soar through the air like birds. Well, the visiting dignitary was shocked, and he very adamantly declared, flight is strictly reserved for the angels. And I beg of you, sir, not to repeat your suggestion, lest you be guilty of blasphemy. Well, ironically, that bishop was no one else other than Milton Wright, the father of Orville and Wilbur Wright. You know those names, don't you? Except it wasn't 50 years later. It was only 30 years later that near Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they made their first flights in a heavier-than-air machine, which is the forerunner of the many modern airplanes that now crisscross our skies. And as I read that and thought about that, this question came to mind. What if Orville and Wilbur had filled their minds with their father's thought, human flight is impossible? And the reason that would justify their father's statement would be this: no one's ever done that before. It's never been accomplished. Or maybe this: well, we weren't made to fly because, after all, God never made us with wings and feathers. And I can almost imagine the bishop saying, if God ever intended us to fly, he would have created us with wings and feathers like a bird. Well, as I think about that, I ask this question to you and myself. What is it that you have convinced yourself that you could never do, or that could never happen with you when it comes to your walk with God? What change do you see as impossible because it's never been done before? Something in your own life that you would love to see happen, but it hasn't so far. What is it that you see that perhaps might be impossible for us as a church corporately to accomplish in 2021? Because you say, well, look at the circumstances. They're against us. Look at what's happened with COVID-19 and all the other different restrictions. And we can give all kinds of excuses as to why it would be impossible for us to really do nothing more than tread water, spiritually speaking, or just maintain the status quo. You see, the Wright brothers did not succeed after their first attempt, And Thomas Edison failed with the light bulb 1,000 times before he finally got it right. So I want to ask you a question tonight. What is your perspective as you look at 2021? Are you apprehensive about it? Are you cautiously entering it hoping that things will be okay? Or maybe you're looking behind yourself. You're looking to the past, wishing that things could return to normal, which we all do want. Don't misunderstand me. Or maybe we're holding on to what little we have with clenched fists, hoping that we don't lose what little we have. Or are you eager really to reach to new heights for God this year? Not only in your personal life, but for us as a church. You see, 2021 holds the prospect of great changes for us, new things never encountered before. And there may be some political changes, national changes, personal changes, changes in our families as children grow up, get married, and have children or grandchildren start coming. Changes that will hopefully take place spiritually. But the question before us tonight is this: are we content with the status quo spiritually and with the routine motions of our religion, if I can say it that way? Or do we see the absolute necessity of doing what Paul says in Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? There was nothing static or status quo with Paul's mindset. He saw, and we need to as well, attain new strides personally. Now, to not admit that we need to change spiritually or to refuse to implement personal change for God really is, in effect, amounting to say this: I'm perfect. I've arrived. And isn't it interesting? Look what Paul says in verse 12. Because here this godly man says, it's not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect or fully mature, but I follow or pursue after this. So isn't it interesting? Even he saw the need for change and the need for growth. He was not satisfied to just carry on as he had always done. So Paul, in this passage of Scripture, then presents a balance of faith and works, of God's call and the believer's response in verse 12. And he says, in effect, even as Christ laid hold of me and claimed me, so now I'm pursuing, our King James text says follow after, I'm pressing onward to claim Christ and his call in my life. So Paul's focus was on the future, planning ahead, looking ahead, straining to obtain what lies ahead in the will of God. And when he said in verse 14, I press toward, he was saying, this is something that I continually have to do. It's not just a one-time decision and then I'm good and done. He said, I'm pressing towards the mark, the goal, the finish line, the prize that God has to give. So Paul's life then was purposeful. It was intentional. It was constantly aimed at the heavenly goal. He didn't just wish for it or hope for it. Sir Jacob Epstein, I think I'm pronouncing his name correctly here, or Epstein, was a premier British sculptor that lived in the early 1900s. He had a friend, a writer by the name of George Bernard Shaw, who once visited Epstein's studio and noticed a large block of stone there in the corner of his workplace. What's that? Asked Shaw. Epstein replied, I'm not sure yet. I'm still planning it. Shaw was shocked. You make plans? Why, I change my mind many times a day, Epstein modestly replied. Well, he said, that might work well with a 4-ounce manuscript, but it does not work well for a 4-ton piece of stone. You see, Epstein realized the importance of taking time to plan out his actions before beginning them, and as he had learned, hasty plans often lead to mistakes. And so he dedicated the time and the effort to planning out something so important as carving a large stone piece. You know, we can learn from Epstein's planning. No, we may never carve a 4-ton piece of stone, but in applying that concept to our lives, we need to take time to plan our actions. because we need to live purposefully and intentionally like Paul. This past Wednesday night, and there's, I think, a few more copies on the table in the lobby, I handed out a sheet of paper of some 31 questions or so of things as a personal assessment as to what we can do practically to help us with the new year. I hope you'll take some time to look through those. But as you look back over 2020 and assess your spiritual growth, can you think of things you wish you had done but never did? Things that could have helped you? And while planning does not always avoid all mistakes, it does help lessen the possibility of them. But now let's look forward to 2021 and think about the new year before us and ask ourselves some questions while planning for the future. So here are some suggestions that I give to you. First, where do you want to be spiritually at the end of 2021? You can't get from point A to point B if you don't know where point A and point B are. So how do you want to end this year? And then secondly, what spiritual goals do you want to accomplish this year? Do you have any ideas to the number of souls you want to see saved? Or maybe the number of verses you would like to memorize? Or maybe a spiritual goal for you would be to read the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and there's a Bible reading schedule in your bulletin today if you want to accept that goal and that challenge. We have more in the lobby. Do you realize this? If every active member of Foster Creek Baptist had the goal of just leading one person to the Lord this year, one, just one, and that person came to this church, our attendance as a church would double by the end of 2021. Isn't that amazing? One person. Can you target one person that you know of needs to be saved? And can you pray and ask God and help you influence them so that they can be brought into the fellowship of this church? What area of your life do you need to work on? Patience? Faith? Your prayer life? Conquering a particular weakness in your area of your life? What verses can you memorize to help you with the above-mentioned areas? Who can I seek out to be a help to me and someone that I can encourage personally so that they can grow and so that we can grow together spiritually in the year to come? You see, the secret to making a goal become a reality is getting started and then taking small, consistent steps toward that goal. And getting started on something is always the hardest part, but once you've done it a few times, it becomes part of your routine. So it doesn't become an extra chore. It becomes something that's already part of your schedule. You know, we've begun a new year, and you can either fall into the same trap as last year, or you can start making a little effort as the race has begun and you're at the starting line. Let's get started and watch ourselves grow in the Lord. God would desire that in 2021 we would be an even greater year for us for spiritual growth than what 2020 was. Yes, we had some incredible challenges in 2020, unforeseen things, but we might have some unforeseen things in 2021 as well. So don't be discouraged when hard times come. Don't be discouraged when temptations come. If you happen to lose a battle here or there with sin, we all do. The Bible says a just man falls seven times and gets back up again. So keep on going. If you set a goal for reading the Bible, but you find that maybe after a couple of weeks, you're more missing than you are hitting, be encouraged. Are you making any more progress? At least you're doing it maybe one time a week before you never did it at all. You're making progress. Or maybe it was three times now where it used to be just one time. You're making progress. None of us will live perfectly in 2021, but rather than becoming discouraged because we're not where we would like to be, how about determining to remain faithful by the grace of God and relying upon His strength to make us what we need to be? If 1 year from now we can look back on 2021 and say that we were faithful through all of life's ups and downs, then know you will have honored God and you will have had a successful year. So remember, as we sang about earlier in the service tonight, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes focused on His will and your determination to live for Him strong. So a successful new year then is contingent upon having the right direction in life, looking forward, not backward. But then secondly, I want you to notice in verse 14, it's contingent upon a right perspective of life. the right perspective of life, which you notice again in verse 14, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul considered that in verse 14 to be the prize, a satisfying reward, a fulfillment of a treasured goal. And there's nothing negative about that. There's nothing disappointing or discouraging or unfulfilling about that. You know, the difference between an optimist and a pessimist really is how they view life, their paradigm for life. So what paradigm or model or view of life do you have today? Do you see life as a giant series of events that have gone wrong or that go wrong? On the other hand, do you see it as a divinely guided series of events ultimately leading you to a home in heaven? Can I just say this from personal experience? Today, I had to thank the Lord for his providence. Thank you, Lord, for prompting me to do this, and I saw the wisdom of it later. Thank you, Lord, for prompting me to say this or do that. Always look for the hand of God in your life and look and depend upon the providence of God to guide you and direct you. See divinely guided series of events as God's will, because outside of your control, everything is in God's control. Everything that's outside of your control is in the will of God. And God desires that you view life as a God-designed plan personally for you. And the greatest joy that can be had is in living for a higher purpose. And that purpose is given to us by God here in this verse. When we focus on ourselves, our unfulfilled desires, the pains and the trials we endure, our joy is diminished. And only as we look toward Christ and live out his perfect will for our lives will the trials be seen as opportunities to praise God, rather than as occasions to get discouraged and to give up on God. When you look at verse 10 of what Paul says here, it's amazing when you consider that Paul longed for Christ's likeness with such intensity that he actually welcomed suffering. Can I be honest with you? I don't know that I'm there yet. Look what he said in verse 10. This is what he was wanting. I may know him. We would all agree with that. The power of his resurrection. We want God's power in our life. But how about the fellowship of his suffering? To know that you're with him and he's with you in your time of hardship. Because all of this helps us to be made conformable unto his death, in which we die to self and our own interests and own agendas in order to live for God. Would you notice, please, again, how Paul started this chapter? In verse 1 of chapter 3, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Notice, Paul did not say to the believers at Philippi, "Be happy." He told them to rejoice in the Lord. Now, why is that? Can I give you a little statement? I've said this before. Happiness is dependent upon happenings. But joy is always found in a person, capital P. So rejoicing really then becomes a lost art for many, because we complain about our work, we complain about our weather, we complain about our sports team and the disappointment they were in the recent game. We complain about the economy, the government, or what's going on in our family or our jobs. If it's not one thing, it seems to be another. Have you ever met those people who seem to have nothing going right in life? You ask them, "Hey, how are you doing?" And then you regret when they tell you everything is wrong. I won't mention any names, and I think this is long ago now that maybe most of you don't even know this individual. But there was a certain individual years ago in our church that every time you said it and became habit, "How you doing?" And today in the South, "How you doing" means hi. It doesn't really mean, "How are you? I want to know." I've learned that. But this person that one day was said, "Hey, how are you?" And all that was meant by it was just a hello. But this person, every time that was asked, would give this organ recital of all the things that are going wrong, either in their body or in their life or in all that was going on. So one day, this happened. That same person was approached, and this person expected the same thing out of my mouth. hey, how you doing? But instead, this time, this is what was said. Hey, so-and-so, tell me something good about what's happening in your life. And that person went, and they had to stop and think because they didn't have a chance to recite for me all the different things that were going on. Because I didn't ask that question. I said, give me something good that's been happening. And Well, sometimes we can be that way if we've lost perspective. We all know things go wrong in life. And if we wanted to, I'm sure we could all list things we wish we were going and that were going differently for us. However, rarely do people focus on all that's going on right in life. We're the same way in so many different ways. How often do we beg God to do something for us? And then when he does it, sometimes we even forget to say thank you. Or instead of listing all the blessings that God has given us, we're very quick to remember all the problems and all the bad things that have happened and so easily forget all the good things that God's done for us. So Johnson Oatman really gave us very good advice when he said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. We're so easily forgetful of God's goodness to us, so quick to remember all the negatives. But our ability to rejoice during hard times comes only from God. You know, roadblocks, difficulties, challenges to our faith will come, and Paul could attest to all of that. Yet he reminded believers that because of Christ's sacrifice, they could rejoice. So because God created you, you can rejoice. And because God loves you, you can rejoice. And because God sent his only son to die on Calvary for you specifically, because he had you personally in mind when he did it. The cross was not God's goodwill gesture to man. He had a specific people in mind. And if you're saved today, you are one of those in mind. And you can rejoice over that. You can rejoice because death means an eternity with God. And so you can rejoice in that. And you can rejoice because God has ordered and wisely arranged the circumstances of your life. So you can rejoice in that. Instead of complaining of what you did not get, you thank him for what you have. Please remember this. Contentment is not the fulfilling of your heart's desires. We say, oh, I'd be happy if only I could, and we fill in the blank. Contentment is not the fulfillment of your desires. Contentment is acknowledging what God has graciously given you already and thanking him for it. Even in difficult times, God is working through your trials so you can rejoice because all things do work together for good. Because no matter what happens on earth, whatever happens in Washington, D.C., with Congress and in our nation, God is always on the throne. And he's always accomplishing his purposes. So today I want to ask you a question. It might sound kind of silly for me to ask it, but I want to ask you, did you spend any time rejoicing today and thanking God? Can I give you a very practical suggestion here? Some years ago, I started this tradition in our family because I wanted my kids to grow up being conscious of God's working in their life. So every Sunday after our noon meal, I have what we call prayer and praise time. And so we go around the table, youngest to oldest, and each person says at least two things for which they want to give thanks to the Lord. Something that happened maybe this past week, an answer to prayer, something God did, some blessing. And so we would always go around the table and list two things, youngest to oldest, and at the very end, I would pray. And most often, it was not a prayer to ask God for anything. It was just a prayer to praise God and to thank him. That's why I called it prayer and praise. You may or may not want to start that kind of tradition in your family. But find out whatever it is you can do to get yourself into the habit of thanking the Lord. It may sound silly to you, but I'll even say this. Lord, thank you for the home, for the food we just ate. Thank you for the health you've given to us. for the weather you've given us to enjoy, for the blessing of friends and family, and so forth and so on. You can list all kinds of things. And nothing is too silly for you to thank the Lord for. So don't take each day on earth for granted. Take time now to rejoice in the fact that God loves you and he's watching over you right now. Rejoice always because God is your heavenly Father. Rejoice that you're alive because that means God's not finished with you yet. He has a plan for you. He has a will for you to accomplish. There's a prize to be won. There's a race to be run. And 2021 is the year for you to see God do some wonderful things in your life. Are you expecting God to work? If you expect God to work, then anticipate him working. Ask him to work. Be specific in your praying. Lord, I want to see you do this. The difference, again, between an optimist and a pessimist is how they view life and what their model for life is. And God wants you to have the right perspective of life. So get engaged in the high calling of God on your life because there's no greater calling, no better way for you to live in 2021. And for those of you who are younger, don't be so concerned about what is God's will for you in the future as much as you ask yourself the question, what is God's will for me today? And as you are obedient to God's will today, God will give you additional light for tomorrow. So you do what you know to do today and do the will of God today, each day, because each day eventually becomes your tomorrow. God doesn't want us to just exist. He wants us to excel. So press on toward the mark for the prize. That satisfying reward, the fulfillment is in the treasured goal. So as someone once said, looking back, you praise and thank him. Looking ahead, you praise and trust him. Looking around, you praise and serve him. Looking up, you rejoice and expect him. The past is gone. Its only current value is the lessons we should have learned. Nothing can bring it back. The children's nursery rhyme puts it this way. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. And I say that to say this. Your past, whatever it may have been, and whatever 2020 was for you, cannot be reconstructed. We must learn to look forward and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Humanly speaking, none of us knows what 2021 may hold. There may be some dark days ahead with pain and heartbreak. However, for the Christian with faith in the ageless sovereign of the universe, the one who knows and holds our future, gives us the encouragement and the empowerment to press on. As I shared this morning in the message, Adoniram Judson's statement comes back to mind. The future is as bright as the promises of God. So would you look again at Philippians 3, 13 and 14? Maybe you might want to make this your personal resolve for 2021. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And may the Lord help us not only to make that our personal resolve, but to maintain the right direction in life and the right perspective of life. It's then that we can know the reality of a successful new year. Let's bow for a word of prayer.